Well, joy and excitement in church making a difference this year. And it's already started. And that's so exciting, seeing the joy and excitement that we have here. So we're moving from that into a series called Why Would Someone Choose MCC? And so we've got this that we'll be seeing for the next month. Why would someone choose Miamitown Church of Christ? You know, in 2013, we went through a year where there was a lot of confusion going on. 2014 wasn't an easy year. We had our share of hurts and difficulties. But 2015 came along, and 2015 was a year of peace. I really felt last year God blessed us with a year of peace. And a unified spirit rose out of that among us this past year. This has been a place of great peace and unity. And I believe that comes from a spirit of humility that has come over our whole church that is very promising. Pride gets in and messes things up. And I think as I've kind of examined and kind of looked at, because that's what I do, I think, why are we where we are? You know, and when things are rough, it's, you know, what... Is there anything we can do? What can we do? But when things are good, I also want to examine that and say, well, how can we repeat this? What's going good right now? What's happening? And I think that's, as I funnel down and see the spirit of what's going on here, I think the core of it is that our church is moved into a spirit of humility in a great way. And that's an amazing thing. And it's got just great things written all over it. I see this year as being a year of rebuilding, refocusing, recentering, restructuring, and really taking off and doing some great things that can build a strong foundation for where we're headed next. On top of course, all the other foundations that have been laid, but sometimes some things shake us up a bit. And I think the difficulties in 2013 and 14. Have been a strong catalyst for the humility that has permeated the personality of our church lately. And so I see a little bit of a Romans 8:28 playing out there, that God works all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. So I think that humility has come through that, but just on the other side of the fence from humility is self-doubt. And I don't want to see us go that direction. As we go down the path of humility, I want to see us have a healthy humility, a good humility. I think it's a great thing for us, but I want to do all we can to preserve that. But in the same light, I want to make sure that as much as I can, that I protect us from crossing over the fence into self-doubt. And so it's with that understanding of what's been happening and where we're at that I move into this series very cautiously, but with a lot of confidence that this is exactly what we need right now in our church history and where we're at right now. I think we need to be reminded of how God has blessed us as a church. In this humble spirit, I think we're in a place where we can receive it correctly and handle it well in a healthy way. But also on that understanding that on the other side of the fence from humility is self-doubt, I want to put some gutters there, some curbs, some walls there, you know, kind of one of those Fernert strips. And Fernert, that's what they're called because that's the sound they make when you drive over them. Fernert, Fernert. So when we were on the road and I told our lead singer, I need to stop here in a few minutes as soon as we can. He'd have some fun and drive on those rumble strips while I was in the passenger seat. Come on, that's not funny. I'm doing that, you know. So, but I want to build a little something there, and I think this series is part of that, to make sure we don't cross over into self-doubt, because we've got some great things here. And I think sometimes we kind of lose sight of that sometimes in the midst of a season of humility. And so I want us to keep the humility, but I also want us to see that we've got something to be excited about. You know, we talked last month about joy and excitement because of our relationship with God. The church is God's gift. The church is God's design. The church was God's idea. God wants the church to be a blessing to us. He wants us to enjoy the church. He wants us to receive, you know, find refuge and commonality. He wants us to find unity. He wants us to find support and encouragement right here among this group of people, among the church. We should be excited about the church we have. And we have some very good reasons to be excited about our church, and that's what we're going to be talking about this month. We've picked five different things, and these are things that that I constantly hear about from people who are brand new here. People like, you know, Jet and Joanne back there. I'll shine a flashlight over on them, the spotlight back there. But, you know, people like Jet and Joanne who've just recently come into our fold over the past few years. You know, and when I talk to people who have visited or people who have just placed their membership, people like Frank and Melinda, though they've been going here for a long time, I get a chance to hear things that not everyone else gets a chance to hear. And these five subjects are based out of those things that I hear from people that have just started coming here, and they see these things and they're like, oh, we love this about your church, or we love this about your church. And before long, it's not, we love this about your church. Then it becomes, we love this about our church. And it makes that movement. And we've been seeing a lot of people recently transfer in over the past year. Some really, really awesome people have come into our family. And so we're going to be talking about those things. And hopefully, by the end of the month, we'll be able to look around the room at the people who choose to worship here and say, you know what, I'm really glad I'm a part of this group. If you can't already, if you already say that, then this is just going to increase it even more. For us to be able to say, you know what, I love my church. I love Miami Town Church of Christ. I'm excited to go to worship there with all of my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're going to be talking about those things. Today, the first part of this is our attention to sound doctrine here. That's one of the things that we have that unfortunately is not as common as we would hope it would be among churches. We have a strong attention to sound doctrine. This comes from our history. Before we get into taking any notes, I'm going to give us a little bit of a history lesson here on our movement. And this is the reason that the spirit, that the understanding of why our churches are who they are, it's the reason why I've been attracted to the Christian church, the Church of Christ, is because that is a key part of the Christian church, that we have an attention to sound doctrine, to following sound doctrine, a desire and a passion at chasing after that and getting to what the Bible says and following that. And that comes from our background as a church. Our church, though we bear the name Church of Christ, we're actually a Christian church in behavior because Church of Christ means you wouldn't have these up on the stage. Those names have gotten blurred a lot, but a Church of Christ typically is non-instrumental, and we have instruments. So, and we were a Christian church at one time. There's some history there that I can't babble too much about, not because I can't share it, just because I need to stay concise today as much as I can. But I believe if you look on the old building over there, it says Christian Church, and then this building says Church of Christ. Maybe I'll touch on that. So the Christian Church, Church of Christ, comes from a movement that's called, known as the Restoration Movement. How many of you guys have heard of the Restoration Movement? Okay, good, a few of you. So you're familiar with the names like Barton W. Stone, Thomas Campbell, yes, okay. For those of you guys who are not as familiar with that, what happened? Our restoration movement, where the Christian churches, the Church of Christ, come from, is about 200 years ago, at the beginning of the 19th century, there were a couple different church ministers that were going through some very similar things and some very different places in our country. The first one was Barton W. Stone. He was a Presbyterian. Who, with a group of other Presbyterians, dropped out of the Presbyterian church because they simply wanted to be called a Christian. And this actually happened just across the river in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. They simply wanted to follow Jesus. And the movement was a movement towards freedom that was less focused, that was focused less on following traditions and forms of structures and regulations, and moving towards focusing more on developing a day-to-day lifestyle that followed Christ in a pursuit of righteous and holy living. And I love that. And I love that understanding that to break away from that, move toward freedom, that moves to a lifestyle that follows Jesus, and you're just simply a Christian. That was the Barton W. Stone side of things, that idea of authenticity. And that's what really, that attracts me to our movement. This desire and the roots of where we come from 200 years ago, this desire to be authentic Christians, just desiring to be followers of Jesus, not a denomination, not defined by some music style, though that became a split in our church, ironically, but not chained to rules or regulations, just this freedom to be a Christian. And that's that simple. I have a lot of people when they come forward from different denominations, and either they come forward or they ask me before they come forward, what do we need to do to become members here? And I say, well, have you been immersed into Christ as a result of your decision to become a Christian? They say, no. I said, well, that's really our only requirement, because that is the biblical form of baptism. And so let's talk about this, and we'll talk about it. And inevitably, most of the time, I don't think there are many times when it's turned down, when they're at that point. Then either they're baptized into Christ, or they come, or we're talking, and they say, "Well, we've been immersed into Christ, and it was the result of our decision to follow Him." And I say, "Well, that's all you need." They say, "We don't have to go to classes. No, we don't have to fill out paperwork, or we don't. Well, we got a little thing down here for your address, and so we can stick you in our, you know, database, so we can send you out information." But no, and they're just baffled by the simplicity of that. And it's right in line with our movement. I love that. So that's kind of the Barton W. Stone side, to be Christians and this desire for freedom. Well, elsewhere in our country, up in Pennsylvania, Thomas Campbell, who is also a Presbyterian, was basically, Thomas Campbell's a little less diplomatic about it, I guess. He was basically kicked out of the Presbyterian Church after publishing the Declaration and Address of the Christian Association of Washington. He was into short titles for his works. This work shared some of his personal convictions about the Church of Christ, or the Church, not because the Church of Christ as a, you know, name didn't exist then, but some of that came from was his convictions on what the Church of Jesus, the Church of Christ, should be like, and how they were kind of missing it in their area. And so soon after that, Thomas Campbell partnered up with a Baptist association that had similar convictions, and which meant that they weren't really quite a Baptist association at that point, because they had some views that weren't consistent with the Baptist convention either. And so they got together, and one of the key convictions that they had was about the practice of baptism as a full immersion into Christ as a result of your decision. And so that came from that, and those guys partnered up together. Thomas's son, Alexander, he came and he joined his dad and the former Presbyterians and this Baptist association, and he took... there was a word that must have typed out wrong, so I'm just going to move past that sentence because I don't even know what I meant on it. But Alexander came in and he joined with his father Thomas and the Baptist Association, and so the Campbell wing of the Reformation, they were about rational Bible study, about getting down to what the Bible really said, so that we could be just like the first century church, so that we could be, it's a purity movement to get back to what the church should be, to get back to just being Christians. And they preferred the word disciples, because that's what they used in the first church, that they were disciples of Jesus. And so these two movements, Barton W. Stone and the Campbell movement, they ended up getting together and finding out that they both, even though they kind of chased it different ways, these guys chasing being a Christian through experiencing just the simplicity of freedom, and these guys saying, well, we need to study and get down to what the Bible really says so we can, you know, do what it says and ditch all of these other, you know, human ideas that have been brought up and creeds and different things like that, which a whole nother subject there. But then when they found out that they both had this common understanding that we want to get back to the basics of what being a Christian is, get back to the basics of what church should be, when they found each other and these two worlds kind of clashed, that's where our movement came from, was these two movements coming together. And so we experienced, which I think is a really unique in how God moved and shaped our movement, that we're a movement that has this idea of freedom to be a Christian and the simplicity of it, but it's also very strongly based in understanding the Bible, getting to know what the Bible says, and following those things and having freedom in the places where the Bible doesn't speak, but in the places where the Bible does speak, to do what it says and not veer from that. And that's where our movement comes from. And I love that part of who we are as a church. Yeah, we'll just keep moving. No, it's just, it doesn't fit now that I'm at this point. So, attention to sound doctrine has been one of the strong points in our movement, and it's carried over into our church. Our church has supported that amazingly, and it's something that we are, we're not well known for as far as the people that come into our church. The reason why they like our church, the reason why they want to stay in our church, is because we teach, we preach the Bible. It's Bible teaching. It's Bible preaching. It's not other things. It's the Bible. Our elders, when they're making decisions, it's based on this is what the Bible says. This is how we're going to do it. And if there's no scripture for it, then they use the freedom they've been given and the responsibility and the intelligence and the common sense that they've been given to make the best decision possible. But if there's a place in the Bible where it says, okay, this is what we need to be doing, then there's no question about it. And that's one of the things I hear from people when they come into our church. We love that you're about the Bible. And it's a little bit of a yay. I like being a part of a church that's like that. But on the other side, it's kind of a double-edged sword because I feel awful that, really, there aren't churches that this makes us stand out? Shouldn't all churches be like this? But that's not the case. And because we live in here, we don't see that as much, so we don't get that contrast. Whereas someone coming here from visiting other churches or going other places, they come here and they roost here and they say, well, we like it here because you're preaching the Bible. And I'm like, what are they preaching out there? And they're preaching opinions, or they're preaching this, or, you know, self-help, or whatever it is. But that's something we have here it's a really, really good thing. Sound doctrine, attention to sound doctrine. Let's take just a couple of moments, and take some notes there in your bulletin about why sound doctrine is important. First of all, what is sound doctrine? I mean, we hear that word, we hear that term. What is sound doctrine? Well, sound doctrine basically means uncontaminated teachings. Uncontaminated teachings. The positive flip side of that would be healthy teachings. I didn't write down the Greek word on that, but it looks like hygiene where that Greek word, if you look at it and you think, oh, that looks like hygiene with a bunch of extra letters in it. So the word there for healthy teachings, sound doctrine, sound, healthy, it means uncontaminated teachings. Paul tells Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern. Everyone say pattern. Pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So healthy teaching or uncontaminated teaching, Paul tells Timothy, he's passing this on to Timothy, and he's saying, what you've seen me do, keep it as a pattern. Don't lose that. Don't veer from it. Don't move off of it. You got to keep this pattern going. It's got to stay. So 2,000 years ago, not just 200 years ago, with Barton W. Stone and Alexander and Thomas Campbell and Raccoon John Smith, I didn't even mention him, but he was part of the whole thing. But all the way back 2,000 years ago, Paul is telling Timothy, sound doctrine matters. It has to be part of your practice. It has to be part of how you maintain things. The other pastoral epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul also wrote to Titus. And when he wrote to Titus, he said, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Very important that he wanted to pass that along to his two ministers that were out in the field. And these letters that we have, the pastoral epistles, that describe to us these passionate movements of Paul sharing with these young ministers that are out there on the field doing the job. A message of absolute truth can only be obtained by sound doctrine. A message of absolute truth can only be obtained by sound doctrine. Attention must be given to a pattern. Say pattern. A pattern of sound doctrine. To teach what is in line with, what is appropriate to, using the phrase that Paul gives to Titus. Appropriate to sound doctrine. Why? Because we claim to believe in absolute truth. That's a bold claim. And once again, something I think we kind of get used to. We live in a world that doesn't, they don't get absolute truth. They don't believe in absolute truth. But we claim that we believe in absolute truth. And you cannot maintain absolute truth if you're venturing away from sound doctrine. If you're following little patterns and nuances this way and that way. And this movement kind of influences you this way. And this society and this culture influences it. That's not going to work to keep us on absolute truth. If our faith is based on absolute truth, that's an anchor that does not move. And so sound doctrine is, it is the only way that we can obtain that absolute truth, which is what we claim is what our faith is based off of, is by having sound doctrine. If you lose sound doctrine, you're not going to get down to the anchor. You're not going to see the root of absolute truth. It's a must. Our faith is based on our claim that we know that we are connected to the absolute truth. You know, our world, they believe in what's called relative truth, a lot of people. And what this is it's what's true for you, it might be true for you, and I respect that, and I, you know, that's fine, but it might not be true for me. And then what's true for you, and what's true for you is based on your experiences in life and what you've gone through and what's going on and how you have perceived things and how it's shaped you and changed you and moved you. And that's a lot different than me because I've had different experiences and I've had different things that have moved me and created different thoughts in my brain. And so what's true for you is true for you, but it's not true for me. And when I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, how in the world can you say that it's truth? The term relative truth, it doesn't work together. It's like, hey, there's a blue-red. You mean it's purple? No, it's blue-red. That's what it is. That's what color that is. It's not, if it's truth, it's truth. It can't be relative. So we have to attach this word to it to define it separate from relative truth, that what we believe is absolute truth, which means it doesn't move. Absolute truth is not based on my opinion or your opinion or anyone else's opinion. It's absolute truth. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say I am a way. I'm one of the ways. There are a few ways, but I'm one of them. No, what did he say? He said, I am the way. And in the same spirit, he follows that up with the second idea there. I am the way and the what? Jesus says, I am absolute truth. You're looking at absolute truth. You're sharing absolute. You just had dinner or depending on where they are in John chapter 14, if it's right, you know, during, it's probably during the dinner because he had some washing the feet earlier. You're having dinner right now. Truth washed your feet. This is what absolute truth is. I am the truth. That's what we base our faith on. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let's write this down. Our faith is not based on believing trusted opinions. It is based on accepting absolute truth. That's why sound doctrine is so important. Without sound doctrine, you're trusting people's opinions. You're trusting what people say about things or what this book says about that or what this movement says or what this creed says or whatever. Our movement and what our church has preserved as a Church of Christ, Christian Church, we are about attention to sound doctrine. We're not about trusting people's opinions. And we know there are opinions. And there are times there's some freedom for that. But there are things that are undisputable. It is absolute truth, and there's no opinion about it. And that's what we base our faith on. It's on accepting absolute truth, not believing trusted opinions. So attending a church that has a strong attention to sound biblical doctrine is very important. This world that we live in with relative truth, where it's widely accepted and very easy to feel comfortable in a church that conforms to the ways of the world, in a church that supports, you know, opinions and you know, what's true for you is true for you, this whole relative church. I don't know how a church could do that, but that's because our church doesn't. And I think part of this is for us to realize this is something our church has that not every church does. And so you, here on a Sunday morning, there should be a feeling of excitement and a feeling of joy of knowing I'm part of a church that follows the Bible. I'm part of a church that believes in absolute truth, that believes that Jesus is the truth, and that's where we place our faith. And that's an awesome thing. And then as we reflect on that and think about that, then we have a great reason to invite people to our church. And not just say, you know, well, I'm glad you go to church or whatever, you know, and there's some stickiness there, but if we really believe our church is teaching what should be taught and what the Bible teaches and that we are true biblical, and when we hear that from people who attend, who are first-time guests or they've been visiting or they're attenders for a little while or they're brand new members, and that's one of the things I hear from them is, you guys, you teach the Bible, and I like that. That's attractive. And I think sometimes we forget that it's attractive because we're used to it. And so when we're talking to people outside and we're inviting them into our church or inviting them into events in our church and whatever we're doing, that's something that we can have at the top of our mind, top shelf thought. Our church teaches the Bible. And I know that sounds like it would be a weird thing to claim, but come and join us for Sunday and see if it's different than other churches you've been to. I'm going to stay on track. My mind went in a direction that could probably get me in a little trouble. So I think all of you would support it. I just want to be kind and loving. Jude. Hey, Jude. I love Jude. Chapter 1. Oh, actually, the only chapter in Jude. So we could have just put Jude 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. Okay, so this is all of us. The salvation we share. I've been saved. You're a Christian. You've been saved, right? So we share this salvation. So we're all in the same boat. I am. I'm hooking you. Okay. I am pulling you. I'll let you know that. We're all in this together. So I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith. To contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. That's all of us. We've been entrusted with the faith. And Jude says, contend for the faith. Let's write this down. As believers, we are all expected to contend for the faith. As believers, we are all expected to contend for the faith. That's you, that's me, that's all Christians. We are responsible. We are expected to do that. Sound doctrine is required to contend for the faith. I don't know how in the world you can contend for the faith if you're blown here and there by different beliefs and you're influenced by cultural things or by this or that or the other thing. And, you know, I'll bring in examples or I'll bring in different teaching tools. It's kind of interesting. My son woke up this morning, and I was finishing up getting ready, and he came in the bathroom, you know, and he said, "So what are you doing today?" And I said, "I'm not doing any fancy teaching techniques or anything. We're talking about sound doctrine, how it's important in the church to teach what the Bible teaches and believe what the Bible believes." And so we talked just a little bit about that, and it was just something to him. He was like, "Yeah, that's what it should be, you know." And from the child mind, and this is all he's known is to be here. Sound doctrine is required to contend for the faith. If you don't know what you believe, if you don't know why you believe what you believe, if you can't give an answer for the hope that you have, then how can you contend for the faith? Sound doctrine is essential. It is required for being able to contend for the faith. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It's right in that idea of contending for the faith. Paul says to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's write this down. My behavior is a reflection of what I accept as truth. That's a big reason why sound doctrine is so important. Because how we behave, the things we do, it's based on what we accept as truth. The only way we come into contact with truth is through understanding sound doctrine, through Bible study that gets to understanding this is what truth is. This is what God has told us to do. These are the commandments of God. These are the desires of God. These are the wishes. This is how a Christian acts. This is how a Christian follows Jesus. This is what a Christian looks like. All of these pieces of absolute truth that are connected to Jesus as the truth. If we don't have those things, then our behavior is still out here sometimes, even with that anchor. But without that anchor, oh my goodness, can you think of where any of us would be? Sound doctrine is so very important to getting and connecting to absolute truth, because our understanding of absolute truth affects our behavior. We are going to behave in a way that reflects what we really believe, what we truly believe. And that's tough, because sometimes we look at our behavior and say, and I do this to myself, I'll beat myself up, and I have to have a lot of grace. I believe God has grace for me, but I don't have grace for myself a lot of times, and I have to learn to do that. That's something I've been working on for years. But I'll look at things I do sometimes, or the way I think, or the attitude I have sometimes, and I think, you know what? If I really, really believed, I wouldn't be acting like this, and that bothers me a lot. Because I know this truth. I know that my behavior is directly connected to what I believe is absolute truth. And that's why sound doctrine is so very important. That if we have contaminated teachings, if we have teachings that aren't healthy, that don't take us to truth, that's going to ultimately affect our behavior and the things we do. And if our behavior is not rooted in absolute truth, if it's not rooted in biblical truth, then we're going to be doing some things that are pretty whacked out, that aren't going to be good for us. And so absolute truth, sound doctrine, is very important for our behavior. And I listed just a few things there that what we accept is truth. Truth about who God is and what he has done. That's super important to understand that in our studying. And truth about who I am and why I am the way I am. You know, that God knit me together in my mother's womb, and he's got great things in store for me, and he made me as a great, but on the other hand, I'm a sinful person, and I'm rebellious, and understanding that is so very important, understanding those truths about who I am and why I'm that way. Truth about God's instructions and commandments. Here's what God wants us to do. Here's how God wants us to do things. Sometimes there's a why, sometimes there's a not a why. Kids will ask me when I tell them, you know, do this, and they'll say, why? And I'm tired of explaining why. Just do it. So sometimes God gives us a why, but sometimes God doesn't give us a why, and you just do it. And that's important. We have to have an understanding of those truths that will affect our behavior. Back in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy a second time there. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. He's just speaking right into our world, isn't he? I mean, we see this all around us. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Sound doctrine is necessary to recognize, expose, and refute false teachings. We have to know what's false so we know what not to follow. We have to know what contaminated teaching looks like. And the only way we can do that is by having uncontaminated teaching, by having true doctrine, sound doctrine. Then we can recognize the false doctrine. Then we can recognize a doctrine or teaching that is contaminated. So this comes full circle. Our faith is based on believing absolute truth. If we don't recognize false teachings, contaminated teachings, then that will threaten our faith itself. Paul says in Timothy, 1 Timothy, he says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world would rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Belief in false teachings will jeopardize my faith. That's why sound doctrine is so very important. Not only will it affect your behavior, but believing or being swayed, being moved by teachings, teachers that are being inspired by demons, teachers that are being inspired, like the ones that Paul warned the church of Colossae about, that are taking them captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy that depends on human tradition. That's all around us as well. And that's why sound doctrine is so very important. Because false doctrine, false teachings will jeopardize my faith. So this is a reason why people choose to come to our church. And this is a reason why I think every one of us can be excited about the church we have and have a healthy pride, not a pride that contradicts the humility I discussed earlier, but a healthy pride, a joy that God has made our church to be this way. And this is something that our church stands on, something our church supports, something our church is strong on, is that we have attention to sound doctrine, and it is extremely important.